Please open your Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll read from verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And thus far in the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Once again, O Lord, our God, we commit unto thee the preaching of thy word. We pray for thy help. We pray for the power of thy Spirit. We pray for the building up of thy church. The souls of each of thy saints present here this day, we pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Beloved congregation, we know that Christ brought glory to himself and to his name when he suffered upon the cross, but Peter says here that he is also glorified when you suffer. So there is a glorification of Christ in the suffering of his saints, and we're going to look at how that can be. It seems a little strange. We can't add anything to the glory already existing with Christ or any of the Godhead, but we can glorify God in our suffering. So we have been looking at the whole idea of suffering a fair bit in the epistle that Peter writes, the first epistle. And it is challenging to think about persecution, to think of opposition for an extended period of time. It's a challenge to us. We would rather have a life of ease. We would rather withdraw from persecution or having to think about it, but Peter here seems to go at some considerable length to prepare the saints for suffering. And so he talks about a fiery trial that's about to come. We're going to look this morning, or this evening, Lord willing, at first of all, that glowing affliction, the fiery trial in verses 12 and 13, and then a glorified acceptance in verse 14, and good adversity in verses 15 and 16. So we'll begin with that glowing adversity, the fiery trial that Peter speaks of here. And the word, it's one word, fiery trial is one word in Greek, and it actually can mean baking, but it is a word that refers to a furnace. More precisely and more commonly, the idea of the refining fire, the fire that refines metals and purges out the imperfections so that we're left with pure product. And Peter says, don't be surprised when you undergo severe testing. It is, in fact, he says, a part of the Christian life. And do you feel as though you need to be told that? I do. It is something that we know is we're not accepted by the world. We know that we live contrary to the world, and yet we don't like to endure persecution or opposition even. It's a difficult thing to not be accepted. We don't have any teenagers here this evening, but especially in our teenage years, that's a struggle, isn't it? We want friends. We want to be accepted. It's a huge challenge in life, but there's a sense in which that always stays with you. We'd rather have friends than enemies. That's just the way it is, and we do end up living in a world where we can say with the psalmist, I am for peace, but when I speak, when I open my mouth, they are for war. And so much as lies within you, Paul says, be at peace with all men. So we're to be peaceable to others, but when they see your testimony, they end up being provoked if they are be convicted of their sin by your righteous life. So don't be surprised when you undergo severe testings. We do live in a world that celebrates personal happiness. And that's the prevailing view of personal happiness. And if you're not happy, do what you need to do to make yourself happy, because you're the most important thing that there is. And we don't believe in God anymore, so we make ourselves God. And if you're God, then you should be happy. And whatever makes you unhappy, get rid of it. Dispense with it. Just don't be challenged by anything in life. Make yourself happy. And the Bible says that your happiness is bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your happiness, this morning we talked about your identity is wrapped up in Jesus. Your happiness is wrapped up in Christ as well. So are fiery trials a normal part of the Christian life? Yes, they are. And especially not even the opposition of the world, but the Holy Spirit working in you to purge you of your sin. So who's your greatest enemy? You are. You are your greatest enemy. And there is sin. When God says you're a sinner, there's still that old man that says, I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as you think that I am or that you say that I am. And it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to agree with God that you're a sinner, daily needing the atoning work of Christ, daily needing the help of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus said, marvel not, or the Apostle John, 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Don't be surprised. That's who the Lord's peoples are. Paul tells Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly, all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So this is a challenge in the Christian life. If you live your Christian life expecting everybody to oppose you, you're not going to be a pleasant person to be around. So here is the challenge. We expect the opposition, but we also live in a way that is filled with joy and true peace, and that exudes that peace that's evident to others. Found a story of John Wesley, who was riding along a road one day when it dawned on him that 3 whole days had passed in which he had suffered no persecution. 3 days. Not a brick or an egg had been thrown at him for 3 days. So you remember, I think previously I mentioned George Whitefield, they threw dead cats at him. Like, it was just, these guys really suffered, literally, for preaching the gospel. But he hadn't had a brick or an egg thrown at him for 3 days. Alarmed, he stopped his horse and exclaimed, can it be that I've sinned and I'm backslidden? Slipping from his horse, Wesley went down on his knees and began interceding with God to show him where, if any, there had been a fault. A rough fellow on the other side of the hedge, hearing the prayer, looked across and recognized the preacher. I'll fix that Methodist preacher, he said, picking up a brick and tossing it over at him. It missed its mark and fell harmlessly beside John, whereupon Wesley leaped to his feet, joyfully exclaiming, thank God, it's all right. I still have his presence. So what an unusual story, isn't it? But have you ever thought that? Nobody's come after me for the sake of the gospel. Maybe I'm backsliding. Maybe I'm not living a godly life because I'm just being accepted by the world. That was John Wesley's frame of mind, that he wasn't living holy enough. So the trouble with that approach, and where we, Peter says, don't be surprised when the fiery trials come. And where we particularly need the grace and the power of God is that with that way of thinking, it's easy to become calloused. It's easy to develop a hardened heart, especially towards others, and to view everyone as an enemy. Sometimes they are, but we have to wait and see whether they are or not. And we have to deal with people graciously. That takes the grace of God, to not be calloused. And think of the Lord Jesus Christ again, who would not commit himself to men. Why? Because he knew what was in the heart of man. I can't trust mankind. And yet, that's at the very beginning of the Gospel of John, and yet the whole Gospel of John, he's filled with truth, with mercy, with grace. He knows that he's not only dwelling among sinful men, he's ministering to them. He knows that he has his elect among them, that they're going to be drawn out by his holy providence. But he is still making that, that doing that great work. And notice even Peter's in context here, where he appeals to his hearers as beloved. So think it not strange. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial, beloved. You're loved of the Lord. And when the fiery trial comes, doesn't it feel like you're not loved of the Lord? Doesn't it feel like the Lord has abandoned you and left you? Where is the success? Where is the forward moving? Where is the forward progress of the church? And that is a great challenge in your Christian life. But further to that, then, even more maybe remarkable or surprising, verse 13, but rejoice. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. Well, that is so counterintuitive, so different from what you are expecting, to actually rejoice when you hear that news. So John Calvin says he proves that the cross is useful to us by two arguments: that God thus tries our faith, and that we become thus partakers with Christ. And in the first place, let us remember that the trial of our faith is most necessary, and that we ought thus willingly to obey God who provides for our salvation. However, the chief consolation is to be derived from a fellowship with Christ. Hence, Peter not only forbids us to think it strange when he sets this before us, but also bids us to rejoice. It is indeed a cause of joy when God tries our faith by persecution. But the other joy far surpasses it, that is, when the Son of God allots to us the same course of life with himself, that he might lead us with himself to a blessed participation of heavenly glory. So this is what we're, one of the things actually that Christians are often mocked for, isn't it? That we just have this pie in the sky and the sweet by and by, that everything's going to be better someday, but we're struggling in this life. And the world says, come on, be happy now. Why should you wait? Why should you delay your happiness? Why should you delay your joy? Be happy now. And so they think it's strange that you run not with them in the same excess of riot. Why aren't you joining with us in our partying and celebrations? Why aren't you celebrating immorality with us? So we can respond with suffering, rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. This isn't a suffering to atone for your sins. It's not a penance, but you're participating in Christ's sufferings. And as Peter has already said, you have an identity in Christ who is also persecuted and who suffered unrighteously. It can be a frustration to do what's right and have people come against you. And you just need the grace of God and the power of the Spirit to stand fast on what God says. This is a day, beloved, in which you and I must know what God's word says. We need to be acquainted with God's word as truth and the only truth that will satisfy your soul. We saw in Philippians 1:29 recently on Wednesday night, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's what God has ordained for his people. So it's not a great recruiting slogan for Christianity, is it? Come on and join us, we're going to suffer. But that's the reality. And the reality is that we're made willing to suffer because we know the glory of Christ. We know the greatness of our Savior. And we know that he suffered in a similar way. A quote from Charles Spurgeon: if you do not share in Christ's humiliation, how can you expect to share in his exaltation? But if worldly people begin to rebuke and reproach you, take it for granted that they can discern something of Christ in you. Isn't that an encouraging thing? Why are they coming against you? They see something in you that opposes their own spirit. Dogs do not usually bark at those who live in the same village with them. It is only at strangers that they bark. And when ribald tongues are lifted up against you, you have reason to hope that you are a stranger and a foreigner to the citizens of this world, for they love their own. As their Savior reminded his disciples, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, for this reason, the world hates you. So we're not to be surprised at that. We don't belong here. We're strangers and pilgrims passing through this world. People hate you for your righteousness, for your stand, for the gospel, for truth, for the righteousness of Christ. We ought not to be surprised. And the reason is that you are going to be rewarded in the last day. Rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, verse 13, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You are going to be made glad in that day. Someone said that the bolder you are for Christ, the more opposition you're going to experience and the greater your reward. And it's a difficult thing to be bold for Christ, to stand for the truth. But you're going to suffer. You will have a greater experience in heaven, a richer reward in heaven. So there is our glowing affliction, our fiery trial. Then Peter talks about our glorified acceptance in verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So Peter says, if you're insulted, reproached, reviled, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. And the word for blessed here, again, is a word for happy. It's the same word in Greek that we find at the beginning of the Beatitudes. And especially at the end, when the Lord Jesus Christ says, blessed, same word, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's the key there, isn't it? Falsely. They're going to make up lies about you. They're going to project evil ideas upon you. They shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And Jesus gives the same advice as Peter. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. It's not, don't think it's strange. Others have gone through this, and it's the part of their Christian life. And again, your eyes must be upon the Lord Jesus Christ, not upon your suffering, not upon what may happen. Because, truth be known, when you're bold for Christ, you don't really know what's going to happen, do you? It may as easily result in someone's conversion as in their opposition to you. You really don't know. So your boldness ought always to be accompanied by the power of the Spirit, the wisdom of God, and a desire for God's glory and not your own. Be happy, Peter says, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And what an example we have in Stephen, one of the first deacons in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the early church in Acts. It says in Acts 6, verse 8, that Stephen was full of faith and power. He was distinguished by his service. He was distinguished by his living the Christian life. But he was dragged before the council. Acts 6, verse 15 says, all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So they saw peace. They saw confidence. Here he was dragged in front of the magistrates. And I can't recall that this is said of any of the apostles elsewhere in Acts. But he had the face of an angel. All the opposition, all of the legal situation before him, it was against him. He was against their law. Then he preaches a marvelous sermon, and after the sermon, it says in Acts 7, verse 54, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. So I don't know exactly what that means, but maybe they were grinding their teeth and just snarling at him. And they were angry. They were upset at this man. And here is Stephen speaking very bold words, but appearing with the face of an angel. And then in verse 55 of Acts 7, it says that as they were coming against him, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And they could not stand that, and they rushed on him. They hauled him out and stoned him with stones till he was dead. First Christian martyr. So here was the great servant, Stephen. The face of an angel, steadfastness, bold, courageous, and preaching a faithful gospel, and yet suffering for it, and was able to see heaven opened and the Son of God standing beside at the right hand of God. So God can and will give grace to his martyrs so that they will carry on. Vance Havner, describing the Nicene Council, said that not more than a dozen of the 318 delegates to the Nicene Council had not lost an eye or a hand, or did not limp upon a leg shrunk in its sinews by the burning iron of torture. 318. And he's saying over 300 of them had already suffered for the cause of Christ. They hadn't shrunken back. They gathered so that they could declare what the gospel is, what the word of God teaches concerning the deity and humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were bold. It didn't cause them to draw back or to shrink back. They knew that they had a work to do, and God led them to do a wonderful and a mighty work. So it all depends on how you respond to Christ, doesn't it? On their part, the end of verse 14, on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So they can't say enough evil about Christ. And you see him as in all of his glory and all of his greatness. They want to put him down. And the more you look at him, the more you worship him, the more you adore him, the greater he becomes. The more he sustains you and upholds you through trials, the greater he becomes, the more glorified he is in your sight. Beloved, it's a beautiful thing to see Christ in all of the fullness of his glory. So then finally, Peter talks about good adversity being a good thing. Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. That's bad adversity. So don't suffer as a murderer or a thief or as a busybody in other man's matters or an evildoer. So don't suffer for your sins and expect that you're going to get sympathy. If you break the law, you're going to have to pay the penalty that the law prescribes. So if you're a murderer, you've got to suffer the penalty for murder. If you're a thief, you're going to have to, I guess, go to jail. It would be better if you made restitution, I think. But anyway, our country says you go to jail for that. Don't suffer as an evildoer and expect to receive the blessing of the Lord. And don't suffer, this is an interesting one, isn't it? Don't suffer as a busybody in other men's matters. And it's a very interesting word here. The word is, it's connected to the word for bishop or overseer. Don't be an overseer over somebody else's life. You don't have to meddle with the lives of others or run their lives. You're busy enough taking care of your own problems and your own difficulties. You don't need to meddle in other people's affairs. And that is, it's meddling. There's a difference between concern, and you have to make sure that you are spiritually concerned for someone's soul especially. But don't be a busybody in other men's matters. Don't be meddling. Solomon says in Proverbs 26:17, "He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears." So if it doesn't concern you, you're free to just let it go. Just leave it alone and let them work it out. If they need help, you can help them. If they ask you for help, you should be very ready to help. Obviously, that's the life of the Christian as well. But don't take on more than you can already handle in your own life. So there is, if you suffer for any of those reasons, Christ isn't going to sympathize with that. You need to suffer for righteousness' sake. And Peter has already been making that point. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And that is a challenge, isn't it? He's suffering as a Christian. And as I said this morning, indicated this morning, that this term tends to be used in a negative way, that there's reproach upon the Christians in Antioch, where they were first called Christians. There's a kind of a setting aside. Oh, those are the Christians. You know, they just can't get along. They can't fit in with society. They can't go along with everything else. And we've seen that in our own province, haven't we, with the imprisonment of James Coates and Tim Stevens. Godly men, they weren't on the fringe. Some of these guys who are creating trouble were questionable whether they were Christians, but these men, we may not stand with them on all points doctrinally, but they knew the way of salvation. They know, not past tense, they know the way of salvation. They're faithful preachers of God's word, and God has blessed their ministry. And it's just a huge concern that our government, or maybe in the case of Tim Stevens, the government of Calgary, would actually hire a helicopter to go and look for him. They just want to worship the Lord Jesus. They just want to be by themselves. They actually hired a helicopter to try to find out where they were. At that point, it has nothing to do with COVID. It had nothing to do with COVID. It had everything to do with somebody who hated Christ. And that's the situation we're left in. Did they disobey the law? Beloved, everyone who suffers these kinds of persecutions disobeyed the law. Why was the Apostle Paul in prison for so long? Why is it a reproach to visit someone who's in prison for the sake of the gospel? Because you're identifying with them. The authorities may be looking at your life in a new way, because why would there be a friendship between this person and that person in jail? Peter says, don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Stand with your Christian brothers who are being persecuted. And this is coming just as comes dangerously close to our own homes. We always, you know, when we pray for the persecuted church, it's thousands of miles away, isn't it? It's way far away. It's on another country, another continent. But here these things are happening. And if you see the reaction of the world, they're very opposed to these people. They're very opposed. They think that these are huge troublemakers. And even their criticism has nothing to do with COVID, has everything to do with their hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can tell by their comments on social media. They're the trouble. The trouble is the church. The trouble is that they think that they know the right way and have the only way. So the trouble is the church. We need to be aware that that's there, that undercurrent is there. It is rising in our nation, a hatred of Christ. And why is it rising, beloved? We believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe that God has all of history, including the present history of Canada, under his control, in his hand. So if we're not seeing conversions, if we're not seeing the growth of Christ's church, what does that mean? It means that God's hand of mercy is being lifted from our nation. And he's allowing evil. He's got a good purpose in it, but he's allowing evil to prevail. He's allowing judgment to come. We're going to see this next week, Lord willing, that judgment must begin at the house of God. We'll see what that involves or what that means. But our nation is ripe for judgment because of its open rebellion on every level, in government levels, in social levels. People hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Openly, his name is blasphemed. His people are mocked and scorned, and that is normal for Canada. It's the land that we live in. So don't be disgraced or embarrassed because you love God's truth. That's your focus. You love and embrace God's truth, and you should glorify God on account of Christ. And things get convoluted, even within the church. People misunderstand. People willingly misunderstand because a selfish spirit can creep even into the church. A little over 10 years ago, I was in Uganda, and I met with pastors who had been evicted, one pastor particularly, who had been evicted from his pulpit by a man coming into his church with an AK-47 and put him out of his pulpit. It was pretty hard to argue with AK-47. Do you know who that man was? He was the moderator of the Presbyterian Church. That's the kind of misunderstanding that can arise. Because this man had learned how to get money, how to keep money, and how to use that for influence. It was completely corrupt. Completely corrupt. And so these men were forced to leave the buildings that they had built, their congregation, and they met under a thorn tree. That was their church. So these things continue to happen. They weren't just long ago because people fail to be focused on the gospel. They're using gain. They think that gain is godliness. Sorry, that's the way that they're living. So beloved, when you're truly suffering for the sake of the gospel, don't be embarrassed. Don't be ashamed. The world will try to bring shame upon you. You need to know that you're following the truth. Maybe if you're erring, that's what Peter is saying, if you are making a mistake, if you're acting sinfully, then don't expect to receive sympathy from Christians. Then maybe you do need to be put out of the church if you're unrepentant. But there are times when you may be put out of the church for believing the truth. In Isaiah 66, verse 5, our reading for this morning, the prophet says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you," they're not really your brethren, are you? Are they? "Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified." That's what the enemy said. We're going to put these righteous people out of the church so that the Lord will be glorified. But God says, "But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." Not what they planned. God is going to appear for your joy, and they shall be ashamed. And Peter says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Because your reward is coming when his glory shall be revealed, so that you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Beloved, the Lord calls on us to be faithful, to know his word, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in him alone for salvation, and to live for him actively in spite of any opposition that may arise. And we're to do it joyfully, gladly, with rejoicing and happiness is the word that the Lord uses by which we're to endure these things, anticipate them, endure them, and serve him with a happiness in your heart. Doesn't it need the grace of God? Don't we need the strength of God to do what God requires? There's no strength in you to do that apart from the Holy Spirit. May the Lord fill us with his grace, strength, and power. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we confess that we're weak and that we often are reluctant to stand for thee or to suffer for thee. Give us a holy boldness and courage for the gospel. We pray that we may continue to study and learn thy word, that we may do what is right in thy sight. Give us discernment in these days filled with evil and rebellion. We pray, Lord, that our own hearts may be brought to a place of sanctification, drawing nigh unto thee day by day. Will thou be pleased to enable us to suffer these things with exceeding joy? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.